Again, thank you for joining us on this Wednesday for our midweek service. And I shared with you on Sunday that we're going to have some special guests in the house with us tonight. It's my honor and joy to introduce to you Dr. John Rodham and his lovely wife, Holly. If you would stand so that they can welcome you, would you join me in welcoming them? We become acquainted through a mutual acquaintance, Dan Hammer, who was with us here this summer during one of our overflow weekends. And John and Holly also know Dr. Stephen List, who's one of our apostolic advisors, and someone else you'll be meeting in January who's going to be with us, Dae-young Kim from Korea. And Dr. John and Holly were so gracious. On two different occasions, I've been able to go and minister in Nova Scotia. They are the people who opened the door and extended the invitation and opened their home. And I think around 8 to 10 days each time that I was there. And just were just amazing people, amazing hosts. And I got to know them well and see their hearts and see them in action. And they are A-plus, amazing brother and sister in the kingdom that God uses the network. These are people that minister to the nations that God has used a number of years. And so when I talked to Dr. John about this, we decided that an interview might be the best way. And so we're going to spend some time letting people get to know you, and I'll throw some questions at you. And then there may be some time, if you're so led by the Holy Spirit, there may be some ministry that the Lord leads you into. So these folks are wide open. So
I sense yes. Your pastor likes putting people on the spot. Am I right?
Well, amen. Let's start here. I know that you had shared with me that you really came to know the Lord early in life, but also you were baptized in the Holy Spirit at an early age. And as an Anglican / Episcopalian priest. And so I think our people might be interested in hearing just a thumbnail of your spiritual history, but particularly that event, because that's a little unusual for us to hear.
Well, I hail originally from northern Nova Scotia, which is in eastern Canada. And when I was in junior high school, I began to really say, can you know this God who created everything? And that started the journey for me. I went to 3 different youth groups, and no one had any answers. In fact, I don't remember anyone that had a living relationship with Jesus in my hometown. Pretty scary. But when I went to university, I met some kids there that loved Jesus. And one in particular, I approached her and I said, would you be willing to share with me your beliefs? And we went on long walks together, and she was very key in me coming to faith. She's now my wife. So I tell guys, that's a great pickup line, you know. I want to learn about God. But in my case, it was such a blessing. And Holly, I describe her as my favorite theologian because she's known the Lord since she was 9 and has been walking with him. So I felt a call right away to ministry, and I attended an evangelical school. And after I was there for a brief time, God called us back into the Anglican Church. That's my background. And I thought, oh, can these bones live? So I was really quite shocked that God would do this. Holly was on the Baptist Federation of Canada Council. You can't get more Baptist than that. And so we trundled back into the Anglican tradition. And but sort of the thing that really struck me coming through the seminary in evangelical tradition is that when I went to my first church, I had this business plan. And that was sort of the pattern, that you sort of operated more on a business model. And so I worked the system. And I fell flat on my face. It was not very pretty. And at that point, I said, well, God, you saved me dramatically. You called us back into the Anglican Church. You called us to this parish. I knew I was supposed to be there, but I knew I didn't have what it took. And so in that, the Lord began to provide very graciously teaching about the Holy Spirit, because to that point, the Trinity was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Bible. I'm very thankful for my background in evangelical Christianity, but it caused a crisis when I was approaching things in that manner. And so basically what happened at that point was I began to seek the Lord. I was hungry after God. I have friends that have had similar experiences and they get angry at God. I knew God wasn't at fault in this. And so I just said, God, I need more of you. And this is when Dennis Bennett, who is the father of the Charismatic Renewal, some of you are familiar with his ministry, he wrote a little tiny book. He wrote several books, but this little one was on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's just what happened. God filled me with his Spirit. And my life changed completely. It was just amazing. So that's a little bit of a nutshell about how God... I said, God, you know, I want to follow you. You can drag me wherever you want, you know, because I often come kicking and screaming, I don't know about you folks, into new things especially. But I'm very, very thankful. The life that we've had with the Lord for the last 40 years has been amazing.
That's awesome. And I'm mentioning Dennis Bennett. I mean, he was a heavy hitter.
Yes.
Following the Latter Rain healing revivals and, right. and among evangelical churches. And I remember as a Baptist pastor reading that book that you're speaking of and was just taken away of this great movement of God's Spirit in the 1960s, of which I was unaware, you know, through all my studies. And then in one of our conversations, you mentioned that you would later actually pastored the church that Dennis Bennett had pastored.
Yeah, so about 40 years later, Dennis came to St. Luke's in Seattle in July of 1960, and I arrived there in November of 2000, 40 years later. And I remember bumping into a lady who said, oh, you're in Father Bennett's parish. I said, yes. She said, you've got big shoes to fill. I said, I'm glad you noticed, you're size 14. I only have to fill my shoes. And that's a good thing to know, you know, because often people are looking at others and comparing ourselves with others. God simply wants us to be ourselves, you know, and to live into the fullness of how he has called us and equipped us.
Now, I know there is a continuing charismatic renewal in these traditions.
Yes.
When I was in Nova Scotia, one of the striking things that happened is when I was there at Kentville, where you lived, is that when the different churches had gathered in your church there, and during the worship, you got up and said, and I forgot what you call it, maybe you can speak to this, but you had everyone in the room stand and begin singing in tongues together.
Yes, that's an early church practice, the patristic period. Was the early church, and they would describe this, the church fathers, as jubilation, singing in the Spirit. It comes from the Latin jubilate, and means sing my soul unto the Lord. In Jude 20, it says, build yourself up in your most holy faith, praying with or in the Spirit. And so that was, what happened in Pentecost really recovered that. It might be helpful to give a little bit of background to, I mean, you folks are in the classical Pentecostal stream. And that originated, well, the way I tell the story, it sort of began in North America in Topeka, Kansas. And at a watch night service, they were wondering, oh, could it be that God will move today in the same way he did in the book of Acts, for example? And people became convinced. It's hard for us to get our heads around this because it's similar to thinking what it was like before we had the internet. I mean, it's so much part of our lives now. But this one lady said, I want to receive this gift of tongues to be able to glorify God in my prayer language. And they prayed for her, and she received. She spoke for 3 days. She really got it. Now, as this unfolded, there was a black gentleman, William Seymour, who attended this, but they wouldn't let him in the main class because he was a black man, and he had to sit out in the hallway and receive a revelation of the current operation of the Holy Spirit. After being there for a season, he moved to Pasadena, California. Didn't work out very well to be there. he ended up going to a small little mission called Azusa Street. And he was there for well over a year, seeking the Lord, pressing in. And then all of a sudden in 1906, the Holy Spirit poured out in Azusa Street. And that's the sort of origins of the classical Pentecostal revival. By 1950, there were 50 million Spirit-filled believers that could trace their legacy back to Azusa Street. But at that point, things began to open up. There was the healing revival with Oral Roberts and Rex Humbard and various people like that. Things were really opening up to the Spirit. And so mainline people began to be exposed to this. By that, I mean people in the Episcopal Church, Roman Catholic Church, Lutheran, and so on. And in 1959, Dennis Bennett, my predecessor at St. Luke's, who wrote 9 O'Clock in the Morning, which is a wonderful book even today to read, if you can get a hold of that. But he received in a home group the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He was in a large Episcopal church in Van Nuys, California, and he got up and shared this on a Sunday morning, and they freaked out. Because all they could think of was Pentecostals as people hanging off the rafters, right? But Dennis is a very quiet man, very gentle, very genteel. He had come from England when he was a child, and his father was a congregational pastor. And he had come into the Episcopal Church. God had directed him that way. So he resigned the church. He didn't want to cause a split. And then the bishop in Seattle said, "Come, Dennis, bring the fire with you." And there were three churches there that were sort of going down for the third time, as it were. He was getting ready to close them. And so he chose St. Luke's in Ballard, which is an area in northwest Seattle. And he came in July of 1960, and then it hit. Interestingly, in Time magazine, you know how they have a feature article with a person's picture, and then they have smaller articles on the side. Well, it said in this one of the smaller articles, the week that he arrived, Pentecost comes into mainline churches, and they featured Dennis Bennett. So talk about free advertising. People started coming. Now, Dennis had a very interesting approach. He didn't have a heart to build a megachurch. He said, go and bloom where you're planted. You know, they saw St. Luke's as sort of a filling station, literally, filling with the Holy Spirit. And so he sent people back, and he said, if you cannot if they can't deal with you or whatever, you're welcome to come back. But the focus of this was to be a blessing elsewhere. And so this whole idea of blooming where you're planted was very important. So at that point, things really engaged. Ministries like Charisma Magazine, TBN, and others came out of the charismatic renewal. So from 1960 to present day, it's over half a billion. So if you're graphing this, you know, for the first 50 years, it was sort of like this, gradual growth, significant growth in Pentecost. But then when it hit the mainline churches, it went like this, and it's still growing. I've had the privilege of ministering in the underground church in China. They're just exploding there. Church planters in northern India, I've had the privilege of being there. I'm a little country boy, you know, from a fishing village of 3,000. But God will open up the doors as we give our lives to him, and he'll lead us who knows where. So I thought it might be helpful to have a little bit of background that way. So it's exciting to see God is still doing amazing things around the globe. It's just remarkable. And it's causing a hunger to happen here, the stirring to happen here. You probably are familiar with Asbury and different things. That's over 200 university campuses now. Kids are pressing into the Lord. And so it's really exciting. I'm retired now. I don't have a chance to preach that often, so sorry I ran away.
That's great. That's amazing. And we're aware of the history here from Azusa to North Carolina through H.B. Caswell to Dalton, Georgia through John Bunyan Goins, who was the first preacher to bring the message of Pentecost to this city and traced it back to Azusa. So. Yeah. From coast to coast, the Holy Spirit moved in the early 1900s, and it's continuing to do so. That's absolutely amazing. One other thing that I've noticed, because, you know, I love that scripture that says there's a river whose streams There's a city whose streams make glad the. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of our God.
Yes.
And I know we have a brother, Jim Davis, that I heard him preach one time about that passage of, it's where the streams converge, where the river is the most powerful.
Yes.
And so I think it behooves us to try to drink from those other streams of things that we need. And one thing I see from a more liturgical approach to worship from your tradition is maybe a better understanding of contemplative or listening prayer. Could you speak to that just a moment?
Yeah.
Because a lot of times in our charismatic Pentecostal circles, the one thing you don't want in a service is for everything to be quiet.
Yes.
You know,
yet
sometimes that's exactly what's needed for God to manifest in the way He'd like to manifest.
Sure. Well, in the church, historically, there have been three streams. There's the sacramental or Catholic stream, or liturgical stream. There's the evangelical Bible-based stream, and then there's the charismatic Holy Spirit stream. I always tell people that we're extreme in all of those so we can offend everybody. Okay. But in the liturgical streams, there's a practice of active discipleship. We have what we call spiritual directors and mentors, spiritual friends that will help us grow in our walk with God and deepen in prayer, deepen in intimacy with the Lord. So there's real richness. I mean, there's some really nasty things. If you follow through in the church historically, there's been some really awful things that have happened, but there's also wonderful precedents that have happened. And this is one of the things I began to discover was the power of listening prayer. One of my mentors in my first church said, if the Holy Spirit ever disappeared in the middle of Sunday worship or ever left in the middle of Sunday worship, would anybody notice? And I thought, probably not. Now, in our tradition, we have a book that we just read out of, you know. But even in Pentecost, I remember doing a conference, a large conference in Western Canada, and I suggested to the worship leaders or to the overseers, I said, let's try a little bit different format. Because what generally happens is worship, and then all of a sudden, announcements, offering, message. And what it does, in my view, is cut off the Holy Spirit. We welcome the Holy Spirit. I mean, here's the big attraction, right, is Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And what I suggested was to get the announcements out of the way at the beginning and then worship, wait on the Lord. And I would go around with a microphone like this and say, what do you sense God is saying to us? This is relating to 1 Corinthians 12, the phanerosis gifts, the manifestation gifts, to welcome them to manifest. And then we had some seasoned prophets minister, and then the speaker would come at that point. And there are certain points, even in a formal liturgy, that we began to welcome the presence of God. After the readings, for example, to meditate on those. And particularly after the sermon, if you recall in Mark chapter 16, the last chapter, it says that the disciples saw Jesus ascend into heaven, and then it said they went around preaching everywhere, and God confirmed the word with signs following. So if I came to a point, I said, well, I'm doing the best I can, Lord, and trying to present what you've put on my heart. And then after that, just wait on the Lord and say, God, what is it that you want to do? Many times I had an understanding of what he wanted to do that God showed me. But there were times I said, I'm not quite sure what God wants to do here. I feel I faithfully brought the word, but, you know, and then people would say, it was very much a corporate kind of thing as we were ministering together. And then they'd say, well, I have a sense we're supposed to do this, you know, have a fire tunnel or you know, whatever. But just to provide that opportunity for God to come and to minister to his people. And I know you folks have a heart here for that, for God's presence, you know.
Yeah, we had a fire tunnel a couple Sundays ago. It was awesome.
Yeah, it is. Yeah. Amazing.
Could you speak a moment about the contemplative listening prayer, like in our daily walk? The place for that in our daily walk with the Lord.
Yeah. I knew you wouldn't let me off the hook on that one. You said about listening to prayer. So, I think there are two components really missing in basic discipleship. About 20 years ago, I was training people for altar ministry, we call it. This is prayer ministry after the service, where we would be available. People would be available in teams, and I know you folks do that. And I was sort of off to the side, and all of a sudden I felt the Lord say, I don't want you praying for divine appointments anymore. I thought, what's wrong with that? Everybody prays for divine appointments. And then the second time, the Lord said, John, I don't want you praying for divine appointments. And I thought, I know the guy that wrote the book, Divine Appointments. You know, what's wrong with that? I mean, right across the body of Christ, where we've ministered, people will pray for divine appointments. So I thought they were good. And in one sense, it is very good, you know, to be available to the Lord, that God would work in our situation. But the third time he said, John, I don't want you praying for divine appointments anymore. You are a divine appointment. And I went, because the Holy Spirit dwells within us wherever we go. And I was reading John's gospel, and Jesus said, I can do nothing on my own, which is a stunning statement. He said, I only do what I see the Father do. And so I began to say, how do I live into that? And then the other with listening prayer is, you know, Jesus said, I only say what I've heard the Father tell me. And so listening and seeing are very, very important dimensions that I think are often left out in discipling people, because it is a walk. And what I have found, it's very cool. I'm not, I mean, you can probably tell by my demeanor, I'm not an in-your-face kind of a guy, you know. I'm a quieter person. But at the same time, God will show me things, and he'll orchestrate amazing encounters. And it comes out of that listening place. When I went to my first parish, as I say, I had this business plan, and things just fell apart. It was awful. And that was when I began to really learn to listen, not only personally, but corporately, that God had a plan and a purpose, and that we could actually hear his voice. And so that's been a practice. It really comes out of relationship with Jesus. Did I address that okay?
Yes. Okay. That is good. Toronto.
Yes.
Kind of, and you mentioned Azusa Street earlier. Yes. And the impact it had.
Yes.
And closer to us, maybe not quite as, it's pretty large what has happened and continues to happen.
Yes.
But Nova Scotia is not that far away, and
mm-hmm.
I know some waves of the revival in Toronto has impacted where you were ministering.
Yes.
And I had also heard you speak of the impact of Toronto outside of Toronto versus Toronto itself.
Yes.
Maybe you could speak on those matters for a moment.
Yeah. I love backstories. We had the opportunity to meet a Tlingit, native leaders from Alaska. Tlingits are one of the native tribes there. And she was trying to put together a discipleship conference in the Midwest for leaders. And this was in the early 90s. And she was really getting nowhere. She wanted to invite well-known Pentecostal leaders, a very strong Pentecostal. And so she, when she tells the story, she said, nobody would come and minister to us dumb Indians. I go, oh. But she heard about this guy overseas that was really tearing it up. And this is before the Internet. So she wrote a letter and said, would you consider coming to minister in Indian country? And he said, well, I've already been invited. I'll come to you first. And so he arrived, and it was amazing. All heaven broke loose. And so it was just an amazing event. They raised $7,000, which is a lot of money for Indian country. And then he refused it. And he said, you keep this for your ministry. And then they laid hands on him. And our friend said, in 6 weeks, you'll see 7,000 souls saved. And that's quite an amazing statement to make prophetically. Well, he went from there to the Carpenters Church in Florida. That was Rodney Howard Brown, okay? And then Randy Clark, a real burned-out pastor, came there and was fired up again. And then he went to Toronto, and he was the catalyst for the birthing of the Toronto Blessing. who was called. And then 5 years later, there was a revival in Pensacola again in Florida. On Father's Day, it began. So you can sort of trace these kind of things that are happening. By the way, just as an aside, I don't know to what extent you folks have any engagement with the First Nations peoples, but I really believe that God is stirring there, and also in various ethnic groups, you know, in the Black community and that. So Holly's mixed race. Her dad was Black, her mom white. So we've sort of hung around in Black communities. I grew up in a community that had a sunset clause. Do you know what that is? In Canada, we sort of hide our racism, but the idea was in my hometown, anybody of color had to be out by sunset. That was the sunset clause. And so I believe God is doing a profound work in reconciliation. And that's what, I don't think it was any accident that Rodney Howard Brown came to the Midwest first with the First Nations people. And he blessed them, and they blessed him and welcomed them to Turtle Island, which is the native name for North America, and then went to Florida beyond that. So you see these streams, as I sort of detailed a bit, from Azusa Street into the charismatic renewal. There's all this flow of the Holy Spirit. And God is, I believe, causing a real hunger to develop now within the church. One of my heroes is John G. Lake. He was a Canadian evangelist. He traveled to Africa in the early 1900s and planted 1,250 churches in 5 years. And they saw amazing things happen. Then he came back to Spokane, Washington, in eastern Washington, and started healing rooms. And you folks have healing rooms here. That was in 1914 that he started those. But one of the things that gripped me in one of his sermons, he said, the greatest thing that I could ever impart to another believer is a hunger for God. Because God is attracted to hungry people. He's attracted to broken people. You know, he's attracted to worship. There are certain things that really draw God's attention. And I think that, you know, all of that is something, you know, I have to tell you a story. I was invited to TBN when I first arrived at St. Luke's. And Rita Bennett asked me to go on this woman's show so that there was a lady that was doing gardening and another doing a craft and me. So I shared my testimony and how I was taken to St. Luke's. And afterwards, the floor manager, this is the person that has the headset on and points where the cameras go. This is a lady, I'm guessing, in her 40s. And she said, can I talk to you? And I said, sure. So we went off to the side. And she said, I've never seen a pastor like you. And I thought she was kind of joking with me. And I said, well, I'm Canadian. You know. But she said, no, you're very different from other pastors that we have on this. I've been with TBN for 20 years. She said, the pastors that come on the show are bombastic. All they talk about is their church and their vision. And she said, you came on and talked about Jesus. You're very fortunate to have a pastor who talks about Jesus. There's a real spirit of humility on this man, you know. And you know, that's why I feel comfortable in inviting him to Canada, because he fits in. We're quieter people. It was interesting when I went to China, they said, we like you. When I ministered in the underground church, I said, well, thank you very much. No, we really like you. And I said, thank you. And I said, I don't quite understand. And they said, well, we've had the big guns in here. We've had Benny Hinn and all these people, but we like you because you're quiet like us. And yet we see God move through you. And he's a quiet man in the spirit. He's attentive to the spirit, but yet God works through this man and his wife in a lovely, lovely way. And so, you're very blessed, and that really sets the tone for this. You've got wonderful spiritual parents here, grandpa, grandma, in that love Jesus. You know, I think that God is going to do just a phenomenal work here in this community. I think many of you know that. I think many of you have been called here to be part of that. So I just really want to honor you. I want to honor you, Eddie. And I want to honor this community that's really been set apart unto him, that pursues his presence, that listens, that glorifies him. This is the type of thing that God is really stirring in the two-thirds world outside of North America, and he's causing these places to be raised up. So I just bless you folks. What an honor to be with you tonight.
Are you sensing time to minister?
I can
let you go down here and just, I tell you what, we're going to pray and prepare our hearts and you can begin the journey around. And then,
I couldn't figure out what the stairs were right over there. But, they're over there.
Yes. So. Let's just bow. Lord, we just open our hearts to all that you might desire to do through our brother John tonight and Holly. We thank you for them. Lord, I just thank you for the graciousness of their spirits and their willingness to be here. Thank you for how you are using them across the body of Christ. So have your way, Lord. Have your way in Jesus' name.
In different places where I minister, I get pictures, and what I saw was kind of a type of an altar call, I guess, in the sense that God is doing a deep work in this community as a body. And I have a sense that there are people that have been called here. I have a sense that there are people that are stirred deeply in their spirit here for more of God. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. Not to come forward, but just to stand where you are with your hands extended. And I'm going to ask the Lord to stir a greater hunger in you, a desire for intimacy, but also that the Lord would show you his delight. As you express trust and faith in him and want more of him, and that he will orchestrate that clearly in the next season for you individually and also as a body here. So if that crazy invitation is meaning anything to you, I would invite you to stand up, and it would be my honor to pray for you. I'm going to ask Holly to come and sing a song that's probably quite familiar to you, and it's simply called "Come to Me."
I am the Lord your God. I go before you now. I'm right beside you. I'm all around. And though you feel I'm far away, I'm closer than your breath. I am with you wherever you go. I am the Lord your God. No evil will conquer you. Steady now your heart and mind. Come into my rest. And oh, let your faith arise and lift up your weary head. I am with you wherever you go. Oh. I'm your everything. Don't look to the right or to the left. Keep your eyes on me. You will not be shaken. You will not be moved. No. I am the hand to hold. I am the truth. I am the way. So come to me, come to me. I'm all that you need. Come to me, come to me. I'm your everything.
I have a very simple prayer for you all. Lord, show your sons and daughters how very precious they are to your heart. How you love them. How you love us. Such tenderness in your heart. You're a good papa. You're a good Abba, Dad. I pray for great capacity to be able to simply rest in your embrace, to be held by you, to hear your voice speaking words of love and tenderness. Take your people deeper, Lord, into your heart. And if you'll permit me, I want to offer a prayer, a blessing, an Episcopal blessing. My dear brothers and sisters, unto God's gracious mercy and protection, we commit you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, gazing upon you with tenderness and great joy as his beloved sons and daughters. And let his peace, his shalom, would rest upon you, would refresh you, would bring healing and strength, and increase upon you to be a great blessing to many, many people, that you would be known as friends of God. As Dan Hammer may have shared with you, I commission you to be a goodness army, sharing the goodness of God. He is good. So I bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Isn't the Lord's presence really sweet? Yes. So appreciate you being here tonight. The music's going to continue to play, and I'm going to ask some of our prayer team members just to be up here, and also John and Holly will be here, and I'm sure they're glad to pray with you as well. Thank you for being here. Father, we receive this blessing. We receive this blessing spoken. Now, let's go forth and change the world. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's give the Lord a hand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Dr. John. That was awesome. Such a precious spirit here tonight. So good to see all of you. Blessings. Feel free to come if you need prayer.